Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub. By the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying, "He has an evil spirit." Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked around those seated in a circle around him and said, Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother."
Thank you, Simon. Great. I love to hear the word of God read in a way that you can really receive every word. I felt that we were receiving that there. So, what are we looking at this morning as we're working through Mark's Gospel? We're looking at a number of aspects, but it's all set in the context of house and family, okay? So let's bear those things in mind to begin with. And in the context of family, Roger and I were actually with one of our linked churches yesterday. After the prayer day, we had been invited to be special guests at one of our linked church leaders' birthday party. It was his 60th birthday, and his family and extended family, of which there seemed to be quite a number, they had got together to give him a beautiful celebration. But believe it or not, they wanted to preach in the middle of it, so there you go. But it was a beautiful time of food and fellowship and family. And once again, it wasn't only his human family there, there were all the family of God were there as well. All the linked church was there. It was a beautiful time. And I was thinking about families in the context of this passage. But before we get to that, first of all, I want to point out that this whole passage begins with, just before we begin this passage, it's a story of Jesus choosing his disciples. So you remember we had last week, probably, you had the story of Jesus choosing the 12. And it reminded me of a little saying, a motto, if you like, or whatever, that I saw on a mug, and I gave that mug to David and Anne, because on the mug it said, "Friends are the family you choose for yourself." That's good, isn't it? Friends are the family you choose for yourself. Now, we're all of us born into a family. We all have family relationships that are very precious to us, to a lot of us anyway. But we also have the friends that become our extended family. Is that right? And that's what we see here in this passage that Jesus is teaching us. So the first bit before the passage begins is Jesus choosing his friends. He's going to then encounter his family, his human family, and then the family of God. But he chose the disciples, and later we'll see them sent out in ministry. And that previous passage finished with those few words, "and they went into a house." You could translate the Greek there, "they went home." Jesus went home because he was actually staying in Peter's house, almost certainly. And he went back to the house where he was staying, and a great multitude gathered to him. And you remember that because there were so many people wanting attention, healing, prayer, we're told in one of the other Gospels that Jesus cast out demons. There was a lot of ministry of the Holy Spirit going on there. A lot of the power of God released. And in the light of that, two things happened. Now, it's certainly true that sometimes when the Spirit of God is moving, and you found it in your own life at times, you can encounter some kind of opposition and pressure, which originally comes from the enemy, but he stirs things up, doesn't he? So the first of all, we see Jesus' own human family, his mother and brothers and sisters, stirred up against him. But then also we see the scribes and Pharisees who come down to find out what's going on. Why was this sudden attraction to get round where Jesus was? It was because the power of God was being manifest in the ministry of Jesus. And his family had the best of motives. They misunderstood him, they misread him, but they did have the best of motives. They said to one another, as you saw, we had it read, they said, he's gone out of his mind, because they heard that he wasn't even able to take time to rest or eat because there were so many things pressing on him. And people probably said, and these crazy things happened, you know, all this happened here, and what are we going to do? You know, it just reminded me then of a lovely, lovely couple, an American couple. They're with the Lord now. But they were the people who helped us to buy Ichor's house. Wonderful couple, because we were able to, we had their son with us staying when he was a student for the summer, just because he wanted, you know, to come over here. It was no special arrangement. We didn't know his parents. But result of that contact, their son got totally turned around spiritually and started following the Lord. And they were so impressed when they went home. They came over to visit us. And then they said, we'd like to help you, because we just started the fellowship then. We'd only just begun. There were probably about 60 or 70 of us anyway. Well, we'd been going about a year or two, but only that much. And anyway, they came and they helped us to buy Ichthus House, which has been such a blessing to us. But every now and then they would invite us out there to where they were in the States to minister. And we went through a season. This sometimes happens if you increase in your evangelistic impact, the enemy starts rising up, doesn't he? And we had sort of weird things happening, if you like. Well, we didn't think they were weird, but some people would, because, you know, people would come forward at the end of a meeting, go to pray for them, and they go flying. Even before you got near to them, that would happen. And so we understood that demons were being disturbed, and where they'd been oppressing people, they were coming out. You understand all that, don't you? Most of you do. That can happen. It's not a big deal. And so we just have to be at peace and just know that Jesus is ruler of all. So these things were happening. Now, it turned out that I was due to be out in the States, and I was going to be staying with this couple. And when I was there, suddenly they took me to task and said, now, we have heard reports of your fellowship, which obviously they'd helped so much with the house. And I said, good ones, I hope, you know, but no, it wasn't good ones. And they said, we've heard that these really alarming things are happening. People going flying or shrieking or whatever. What is this that's going on? Because they had not been used to this. So I said, well, let me tell you what happened last Sunday. And I said how Roger had preached, and then we invited people who wanted to find Jesus, to know him, to come forward. And people came forward, and I said, I went towards one person, and he started to say what his need was, and I just said, let me pray for you. I put out my hand, and he'd gone. He went flying across the floor. And I said, so now, imagine you're me. What did I do wrong? Because they were telling me this is not right. I said, so what did I actually do wrong there? And they sort of said, tell me again. And I told them again. And so then they said, the wife said, well, it just sounds like the New Testament. So I said, well, do you know, that's what I thought as well. And so they said, but you couldn't have done anything, I suppose. And I said, I couldn't have done anything except pray God's peace and the Holy Spirit for that person. Yes, that's quite right. And then they said, okay. And then they said to me, look, we've got a meeting in our church tomorrow. Would you come and tell them about this? Because we are not seeing anything of God's Holy Spirit at work among us. And all of a sudden, the whole thing had turned around. That's because that when you see things or you don't understand things, you can misunderstand, can't you? So Jesus' family were misunderstanding what was happening here. He wasn't taking time out. They thought he'd flipped his lid. They thought he'd gone too far. I don't know if you've ever had that thought of you. Most of us don't do enough to have that thought of us, do we? You know, we're not having people saying, you're doing too much, you must have gone off your head. I hope they don't say it. But if they do, don't worry too much about it. We had someone come on Radnet a few years ago, and I just remember that he came from a church where they were always extremely anxious about burning out. And they were always worried that you might burn out if you did too much. Now, I have to tell you, with all due respect to all our wonderful gradnets, as we call them, the Radnet program itself was not hugely onerous. You know, we started at 10 in the morning because some people travel from a distance. So we finish about 4 or 5 in the afternoon. So not hugely onerous. And there were evenings off and a day off, you know. To me, I thought if that's all I had to do, it was fine, you know. But anyway, and this guy, we asked him if he could help in the local congregation he was in. He was serving in the congregation just to help a bit with the youth, you know. And he said, let me think about it. He came back and he said to me, I don't think I could do that because I think I'd be in danger of burning out. So I said, what else are you doing? Well, I'm doing the program here. And I said, are you joking? Where does this concept of burning out come from? I said, if I lived my life like that, do you know, I wouldn't be here today. Why do you feel that? And he looked and he said, well, I suppose it's because everybody in my church talks about burnout all the time. Nobody helps with anything in case they get burnt out. Amazing, isn't it? Fortunately, it's not like that here. Everybody is ready to go and believe God, because most of us would prefer, wouldn't we, to reach the end of our days still full of energy and activity, wouldn't we? Right, okay, fine. Well, that's got that one out of the way. But Jesus' family were a bit like, come on, what's happening to him? He's doing things we didn't understand. So they came because they heard he was out of his mind, so they set off to find him, okay, to come where he was. Now, he's in the house, and we're told that a great crowd had gathered around him. They would, if it was really a great crowd, a multitude, they would have spilled outside of the house. We don't know how big it was, but they would have been everywhere. But that's why there was no, probably you couldn't even get into the kitchen to cook anything, so they weren't eating. And then the scribes came down from Jerusalem. And now they had a much more serious accusation. His family were worried about him and said, you know, he's out of his mind. But the scribes came down and they had heard all about the powerful miracles. Maybe they saw them. Maybe they saw demons cast out. And they said, he's got Beelzebub, who was the prince of the demons. And by that power, he casts out demons. Now, obviously, that's a hugely major thing to say, isn't it? If you said it about a friend of yours, or because they didn't even just say he had an unclean spirit, they did say that, but they said he's got the chief of the spirits himself. The name there in different versions is translated either Beelzebub or Beelzebul. Beelzebub means Lord of the Flies, as you probably know, and Beelzebul means Lord of the House. I found that interesting because Jesus is in the house, and who is Lord of this house? But the reason it means Lord of the House is because the inference is that the whole demonic kingdom is like a household and is ruled over by the chief. And now they're saying Jesus has that chief demon inside him. And it is at this point that Jesus warns them, isn't it? He gives a warning here. First of all, he says, if I'm casting out demons by Satan himself, well then why would Satan cast them out? They're his servants. Why is this house of Satan divided against itself? It won't stand if it is. It won't endure. And then he goes on that no one can enter. He first of all says, how can it be that Satan would be divided against himself by me coming against demonic powers? And then he goes on, no one can enter a strong man's house. Now he's talking about Satan now. He recognizes that Satan is a strong man. No one can enter his house and plunder his goods unless he first binds a strong man. And then he can plunder his goods. That's what Jesus had come to do, to plunder those people who have been captured by the evil one, set them free. He goes into the strong man's house. He disarms the strong man. He takes the people who've been made captive out. That's what Jesus is describing his ministry. Isn't it beautiful that we could so easily be captured by the evil one? Many, many people are, and locked up. And Jesus has come to set people free, to set us free to be the person God made us to be. and to be his servants, to be his family. And so he warns them that in accusing him of having an unclean spirit or having Beelzebul himself, they are actually in danger of committing a sin which will never be released. Now, it's not that God says, okay, you've said that, now that's the end of it. What it is saying is, if you start misreading the spirit of a thing, we're not simply talking about actions and, you know, like Jesus' family saying, oh, you know, he's out of his mind. That Jesus says that can be forgiven. They didn't understand. This is much deeper. This is what their wrong discernment, their wrong judgment. And not just of people. I mean, people might make wrong judgments of us, but they're making it of Jesus himself, the man full of the Holy Spirit, full of God, and they're now saying that he's actually a demonic, he's the prince of the demons, and he's casting out with the power of the evil one. That is a horrendous thing. Now, Jesus doesn't say, you'll never find forgiveness for that. He says, be careful. That's what he's saying. Be careful. Be careful of the judgments you make. That's what he's saying to them. He's saying, because you can, if you hold into that judgment and continue, you'll find you are lost eternally, because there isn't any way back. Once you have chosen the evil one so strongly, chosen his view, chosen his words, chosen his discernment, there is not an easy way back. That's the point. So Jesus is warning them about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Now, he's not talking about people criticizing the church. I mean, we don't like people criticizing the church, but it's going to happen sometimes, isn't it? It might even happen by people within the church, but we'll talk about that in a bit. But we are talking about Jesus. Who is Jesus? Even the Apostle Paul, as we know, when he went on the road to Damascus and he was after Christians to persecute and to put them in prison, it was because he believed that they were following a wrong sect in Judaism, and that they were out of order and they were wrong. So he was persecuting them. But you remember when Jesus appears to him on the road, he falls down and says, Lord, who are you? Lord, who are you? He recognizes there's lordship here. And then Jesus says, I'm Jesus who you're persecuting, Saul. It's hard for you to kick against the goads, against the pressures that are coming on you. It's hard for you to kick back because you know, Saul, who I am. Saul became Paul. And so even the Apostle Paul, he was not persecuting. Jesus said, you're persecuting me, but he didn't realize it at first. And when he did, he's on his face, isn't he? And he encounters Jesus. So we must always keep Jesus at the center of everything. Okay? And then Jesus goes on from there. It goes on to tell us how his mother and his brothers came. And it says they were standing outside and they sent to him, calling to him. Now, you have to picture this because it tells us a couple of times in these verses that Jesus is in the midst of this crowd. So the initial multitude that came is now formed into a crowd of people who are listening to him, wanting to hear him. So they're this lovely circle of people listening to Jesus. And his mother and brothers, it says they were standing outside. You have to wonder, why didn't they come in? I mean, why didn't they just say, look, you know, we want to come here as well? It was because at that stage in their lives, well, Mary was a wonderful lady, the mother of Jesus, but his brothers, we don't have any indication at that point that they were truly understanding who Jesus was. And even Mary was struggling to reconcile who she had been told Jesus was and what she's seeing happening in his life. So here they have it, and they're standing outside. So they're outside this circle. And they then call him. And do you remember that people said to him, look, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. And he said, who is my mother and my brothers and sisters? I think is in there in the Greek as well. And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him. So they're all around him. And he said, here are my mother and my brothers and sisters. For whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, and my mother. Well, what is happening here? What is happening here is Jesus is setting a boundary for his family, isn't he? And you know, I'm going to say in a minute, some of the things that are important in human families as well as in the family of God. And one of those things is boundaries. Isn't that true? Sometimes we used to do more marriage counseling and more marriage, you know, preparation and so on. And I remember one of the things we used to say, have some boundaries on what you say to one another. Have boundaries. And have boundaries on what you're going to criticize about the other. You know, we all have things that we don't do very well, but we need to have some boundaries. Because if you don't, soon there's chaos, isn't there? Now, you might want to address something that you're concerned about. Let's say you've got married and you suddenly discover the person you married never gets up before noon and, you know, doesn't ever do the washing up. How about that? Let's supposing one of you had that situation. But there is a boundary, isn't there? You might say, this is not actually very helpful. Can we do this and this? But you wouldn't start saying, you're just an absolutely lazy so-and-so, you've never done anything good in your life, and no wonder, because look at your parents, they were an absolute mess, and your family. I mean, yes, boundaries, boundaries, boundaries. Is that right? So Jesus is setting boundaries for his family. He loved his family. And, you know, we have to know how to set right boundaries in relationships generally, don't we? There is a point where we, you know, we put up loads of things, but there is a point where we might say, hang on a minute, I'm not happy that you said that, mightn't we? Or I'm not happy that you did that. We have to know how to set boundaries in any relationship. Well, of course, Jesus knows exactly how to handle relationships. And he didn't lose his mother and brothers, did he? Because they became pillars of the early church. They were totally committed to Jesus. And even his brothers didn't sort of make a big thing about the fact that they were half-brothers to Jesus. They honored him as Lord. So we have, but we do have to have some boundaries. And I was thinking how sometimes in our, because I'm talking at the moment about human family, natural family, but also about the family of God. We need to have boundaries in the family of God, don't we? Do you know what Jesus says there about, he's talking about Satan as saying, you know, if Satan's divided against himself, then his house will not stand. Jesus could equally say that of the church, couldn't he? If the church is divided against itself, that church will not stand. Is that true? And it is true. It is true, and there are churches, people, and by churches, I don't simply mean a religious organization. I mean true people who love their Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the center of the church. And if we love him, then we need to be sure we're holding together in family. Because one of the keys of holding family together, whether human family or the family of God, is holding our unity as precious. It doesn't mean we have to agree with everything each other says. It's perfectly okay to disagree so long as you keep it within the boundaries. You don't suddenly accuse the other person, do you? You might say, I'm concerned about that, or could we talk about that because I didn't agree? That's perfectly acceptable because that's keeping boundaries and holding unity because we need to deal with the differences. But we want to be people committed to unity. So some of the keys of holding family together which come out in this passage is holding to the unity. And not accusing another of deep, dire motives. Let's, first of all, if there is something going wrong, let's address the issue, not right going into the heart. It may be a person is moved by an evil spirit to do what they're doing. That's possible. But we don't start there. We try to believe the best, don't we? And it's only if there is no other thing that, and God gives us discernment that we go deeper. But let's be careful about that because we're holding together. And then there is the third key to holding family together, whether the family of God or the human family, is that Jesus is in the center. Jesus is in the center. Now, you may belong to a human family who doesn't put Jesus in the center, but you can in all the way that you relate to other family members, whether they're parents, brothers, sisters, or children, whatever, your cousins or whatever. Let's keep Jesus in the midst. Jesus was in the midst of that group who were listening to him, and that's why he named them and owned them as family. The one who does the will of God, the same as my father, and the same as my brother, my sister, my mother. So Jesus is naming this group around him, listening to him as his family. And he was putting a boundary from his human family that is the important thing to keep him in the center As I say, we might think that that would be offensive, but Jesus knew that he loved his family deeply, and they knew it. And so they did gather to him. Sometimes, if you have to say something difficult to a family member, putting a boundary, they might resent it for a while, mightn't they? And that means you've got to keep on praying that they know the love of God and they know your love. And so that they can, if it's at all possible, they can come back into relationship. Because it's important, isn't it, to handle these relationships right. But it is important to have boundaries, as we mentioned, because that will help, and to set boundaries in a loving way. Now, I was actually going down to the West Country some months, a year or two ago. I was doing some meetings down there, and I had to change on the train, and I wasn't quite sure where we changed or whether the platform was over the other side. And so it was a very crowded train, so I just said to the person sitting next to me, is it right that we change blah, blah for blah, blah? I won't say where it was. And they said, oh, I think so. And then a woman sitting nearby said, yes, that's right, I'm going to the same place. So I'll show you exactly where to change, where to get the other train, and so on. So I said, oh, wonderful. So she got off with me, and she stayed with me as the other train came along. We got on it. And then she said, well, is it all right if I sit next to you now we've got off? And I said, yes, yeah, sure, it's great. So I started chatting to her. And she asked me what I was going to be doing. So I told her I was taking these Christian meetings. So she said, oh, you're a Christian then? And I said, yes. And so she said, well, strangely, my sister became, well, she says she's become a Christian just a few years ago. And she said she joined a church. It was the kind of church that sort of meets in a school, you know. She was telling me like this. And I said, okay, yeah, I know. And then she said they're very extreme people. So I said, right, yes, good. And then she said to me, in fact, she actually married one of the church leaders, one of the people who was in leadership in the church. And I said, oh, lovely. And she said, well, no, it wasn't, she said, because, you know, we all went to her wedding. And but she made it very plain in the ceremony that she was breaking off from her natural family because she was now joining this family. So I said, oh, that's really unusual. How did she do that in a wedding ceremony? And she said, well, she said something like, you know, your people will be my people. She started saying something, and I realized immediately it was a quote from the book of Ruth. You know, those of you who know it. Ruth spoke it to Naomi, do you remember? And I know that some people have used it in their wedding service. You know, when she said, wherever you go, I will go. Your people should be my people, your God, my God. And she said something like this, or maybe the pastor led them in this. And the family sat there and thought, right, so she's breaking off from us. We're not good enough. Suddenly, all these people are her new family. So she's telling me all this. And I said, do you know, I think from what you've told me, she was actually quoting from the Bible. Perhaps it wasn't the best context, but I explained. And she said, oh, I see. Well, do you think so? And I said, I think it could well be. Yes, anyway, we had this conversation. And then the funniest thing was, she said, well, I'm glad I talked to you, she said, because these people are so extreme, I couldn't talk to them. I said, do you know, I think if you really got to know me, you might count me as extreme as well. And she said, oh, never, surely not. You know, you're so reasonable. I said, well, you know. Anyway, so we parted the best of friends, and I told her I'd be praying for her. I gave her actually some kind of a leaflet, not quite a tract, but almost, that I gave her to look at, and urged her to get to know her sister and the new people. And I said, I'm sure you'll find it was a misunderstanding. But I thought, how easy it is to misunderstand, isn't it? Do we ever think about that? It looked to her like they were all the in people, and her family were now right outside. So we have to think about it, don't we, when we invite friends and people in now. So Jesus chooses his friends, but he chooses them on the basis of responding to the will of God. Of course, he loved his family. Of course, he continued to minister to them, to love them, to lead them, and we know that eventually they became followers of his. But this whole passage made me think of The thing that Jesus says in, actually it's in Luke 12 and Matthew 25, when he's talking about a household, he's talking about God's household, and that's what we are. And he says, who is that faithful and wise servant whom the master will set over his household to give them their meat in the proper season, to give them food in the proper time? And it's a parable he's using, but then he says, blessed is that servant who is serving, who's doing that when his master comes. But if that wicked servant says to himself, well, my master's a long time coming, so let me eat and drink be merry, and he starts to beat his fellow servants, then it says the master of that servant will come at a time he doesn't expect, and he will apportion him a place with the hypocrites. So Jesus told this parable, and the word he uses for household in Luke and in some of the manuscripts of Matthew is the word therapeuos, for household. And the normal word for household and house is oikos. But therapeuos is we get our word therapeutic from it, and it means a well-run household. And I like to call it the healing household. So Jesus says, who is my faithful and wise servant whom I will set over my healing household? Because when the household's running properly and the food is there and people are being served in a right way, it's a therapeutic thing. And I've often said, to come into the church when our relationships are inspired by the Holy Spirit, when we're in relationship rightly with one another, it's a therapeutic experience. Have you found that? Raise your hand if you found that. Yes, it truly is, because that's how God designed it. And you know, the presence of God in his people can bring healing to the areas that maybe in your natural family got bruised or wounded, or in your growing up years. The Lord can bring healing just through the presence of his people, the love of God in his people. It isn't simply a human dynamic, it is a spiritual dynamic. That's why it was important to Jesus that those scribes should read aright the spirit that was at the heart of everything he did in setting people free, in healing them, in drawing the people around him. And he instituted a new kind of house, a new kind of household that he was Lord of. And in it, we see it's a healing household. That when we don't act properly in it, then we just get indulgent. That's what the eating and drinking implies. We're just being self-indulgent, looking after number one. Or when we beat up other people, emotionally or verbally, even if not actually, that's what destroys the healing flow. But I think it's beautiful that Jesus called his household a healing household, a therapeutic household. And I want to pray for us that our own household here may be one where we love one another, we pray for one another, that other people coming in don't get the wrong message for who we are and what we are about, that they understand that Jesus is in the midst. He's the head of the house. We first of all join to him. It's not just a club. We join to Jesus, and in that we have a flow of life among us. I'm going to pray for us. Lord Jesus, we all of us recognize that we are failing human beings in so many ways, Lord, but we thank you for the joy of being part of your household. Jesus, we want to be those who do your will, who look to you, that you are in the center of our church household here, Lord, our church family. And Lord, we want you to be in the midst of our human families, however big or small they are, Lord. We pray that in our relationship, our human relationships, we may have Jesus at the center and may find that your love is flowing forth. Give us grace, Lord, in all our relationships to set right boundaries, Lord, so that we can help others as well as ourselves to be people who come into the truth. We just give you all of our lives and pray, Lord, you'll keep speaking to us, keep showing us what you have on your heart for us as your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.